Biblical hope is what allows Christians to live at peace with God. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell shares with us how to have faith when others fear.
So salvation is not through a church. Salvation is not through baptistry waters. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And the way that we're made wise to this is from the Word of God. Salvation is not an emotional experience. Salvation is a response to the gospel of the Word of God.
The promises of the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ are more relevant and powerful than ever before. In our series, Reasons for Our Hope, your heart will be encouraged and your perspective renewed as you learn more about the hope Jesus Christ came to offer. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In today's message, you will be assured that no matter how hopeless your situation may seem, with Christ, there is always hope. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called An Eternal Word.
If you notice in the outline there this morning, there's a verse in the introduction I'd like to draw to your attention, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And here the Word of God says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And that word sanctify means to set apart or make a place. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'd like you to notice the phrase reason of the hope. God has given us many reasons to hope, and He wants us to be ready to tell other people why we have hope, whether that's tomorrow at work, whether that's at the grocery store. If you know the Lord as your Savior, then you have some reasons to hope. And that's what these next few weeks are about, reasons for our hope. And God tells us in this verse to be ready to tell people why we have hope. And we're going to discover many of the reasons that we as Christians have hope. The fact that we have the Bible filled with promises that we might have hope each and every day. And this morning, our reasons for hope are really found in the Bible. Now, some people approach the Bible rather haphazardly. And because of that, sometimes they get a blessing, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they find hope, sometimes they don't. And because of their approach to the Bible, they don't get as much out of it. I'm going to try to illustrate it with a little story that I told at 8:30, and I got to tell you folks, this went right over their heads. So either this is just a terrible way to illustrate the point, or they are the slower of the two groups that I speak to on Sunday morning. All right, I'm going to find out right now with this. So let's see if this makes sense or not. But I heard of a preacher whose car broke down. And he was going out through the country making some visits, and as his car broke down, he saw a shack way out in the distance. He goes in up to the porch of the shack, knocks on the door. He needs some assistance for his situation. And as the man opens the door, it was somebody that he knew. And this man's name was Frank. And when Frank answered the door, his beard was disheveled. His eyes were bloodshot. You could smell the smell of alcohol. The house was just a mess. And the pastor said, "Frank, you used to be a very wealthy man. What in the world has happened to you?" He said, "Well, Reverend," he said, I had some bad investments and I got discouraged and got into the drinking again. And he said, "I really just lost everything that I ever had." Well, the pastor said, "Frank, I want to challenge you. As soon as I leave here, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get into your house and open up the Bible, and wherever you open that Bible, just put your finger down and just start right there, and God will turn things around for you." And so the fellow listened to the preacher and so forth. The preacher didn't think much about it, but sometime later he saw Frank downtown, and boy, when he looked at Frank, Frank had a beautiful suit and a brand new Rolex watch, and he had just gotten out of a Mercedes-Benz and so forth. And the pastor said, "Frank, I'm glad to see things have turned around for you." And he said, "How did this all happen?" He said, "Preacher, I owe it all to you." He said, I went home, like you said, I opened up my Bible. I opened the Bible and I put my finger down on the first thing I came to, and it said chapter 11. Very good. Now, that's either a courtesy laugh or you got the point, all right? Now, that's how some people approach the Bible. You know, just every once in a while they go, they kind of see what they get out of it. It may not be at all what was meant, but, you know, hit and miss type of thing. But I want to tell you this morning, the Bible should be more than a hit and miss proposition in our lives. For those of us who know the Lord as our Saviors, the Bible is to be that guiding light of our everyday lives. Now, I got to tell you something. Satan does not want you to live with hope. He doesn't want you discovering the hope from the Bible. Satan's going to do everything he can to keep you discouraged and depressed and downtrodden, because Satan knows that a hopeful Christian has a good witness. Satan knows that a hopeful Christian has good things to talk about. And since the beginning of time, Satan has tried to get people to question the Bible. In fact, notice in your notes there, if you would, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's just kind of review the very first family, Adam and Eve. And if you'll recall the story, Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and he says to them in Genesis 3:1 these words. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, here we see that Satan is questioning the Bible. In fact, this is not at all what God had said. God said they could eat every tree of the garden except for one tree. But Satan comes in and he begins to question the very word of God. Many times young people will go to secular college for the first time away from home, and they'll find that there are people there questioning the Bible, challenging their faith, and causing controversy at times. And that's been since the beginning of time. Satan has questioned the authority of the Word of God. In fact, it seems that there are three ways that men view the Bible. And if you want to jot these down, they're listed in your notes, and just a quick overview of some of the schools of thought about the Bible. First of all, some men approach the Bible from a very liberal perspective. Liberal. Now, if you've visited this church any length of time, you know there's not much liberal about this church. Only thing we like to do liberally would be things like giving and laughing and sometimes eating, all right? But other than that, this is not a liberal church. This is a very conservative, Bible-believing church. But there are some who are very liberal in their approach to the Bible. Now, a liberal denies the inerrancy of the Bible, okay? Someone that is a liberal, and there are liberal churches, if you will, who deny that the Bible is the Word of God. They treat the Bible sort of like good literature. It's like right up there with Shakespeare in their mind. In other words, nobody can really know what is truth. Nobody can really know the way to heaven. There's no absolute right or wrong. A liberal denies the inerrant truth of the Word of God. Now, there's another movement or group, and that's called the Neo-Orthodox or the New Orthodoxy. These are those who are somewhere between liberal and fundamental. And they say that the Bible is unique and that some of it is from God, but some of it has errors. And what the Neo-Orthodox says, if you want a key phrase, this is what they say. They say that the Bible becomes the Word of God when it inspires you. The Bible becomes the Word of God when it inspires you. So if you read some of it and it really tickles your fancy, then it's the Word of God for you. Now, I've got to tell you something, folks. The Bible is the Word of God whether it tickles your fancy or not. Okay. The Bible is the Word of God whether you feel real good about it or not. In fact, sometimes you're going to read something here and you don't feel all that great about yourself because there's things that you need to change. But the Neo-Orthodox position is a position that says some of the Bible's true, some of it they're not sure. So you have the liberal, the New Orthodox, and then you have this next word, the word fundamental, okay? Fundamental. Now, sometimes people today hesitate to use the term fundamentalist because it conjures up these, you know, ugly pictures in people's minds. And many people today have a caricature of a fundamentalist who's someone who's proudful and arrogant, fanatical. And if that's what it means to be a fundamentalist, then we're not interested in that type of a spirit. But let me define fundamental for you from the Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary 1998 version. Quote, fundamentalist is a Protestant religious movement emphasizing the literally interpreted Bible as fundamental to Christian life and teaching. So someone who is fundamental believes in the literally interpreted Bible. Now, you and I today are Christians, and you're seated in a church that is founded on the fundamental interpretation of the Bible. In other words, while the media tries to portray, quote, fundamentalists in a certain way, there are still today people, millions of people in this world who would believe in the fundamental truths of the Word of God. In fact, back at the turn of the century, there was a real battle for the faith, and there was something called German rationalism coming from Europe, and people were questioning things like the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of scriptures. And so a man by the name of R.A. Torrey, a famous evangelist of yesteryear, in 1917, got together with many other preachers and evangelists of his day, and they wrote a series of books, and I have one of them in my hand, called The Fundamentals. And they wrote about the inerrancy of scriptures, the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. And they were rebuffing the criticism that had come to America. And from those sermons, many people became known as fundamentalists. They were people who believed the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Now you say, Pastor Chappell, why did you go through that little historical scenario? Just to bring you to the point today that when we preach the Bible here, we're not preaching it as something that's just good literature or something that's just inspiring some of the time, but we believe the Bible is God's authoritative Word. We believe that it is inerrant. So let's look into that this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in our outline, the perfection of the Word of God. The perfection of the Word of God. And I want you to notice back in the text, please, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And I want you to see what the Bible says here. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the Bible is incorruptible seed. It is the perfect Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God is, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, it is inspired by God. It is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspired means that the Bible is a God-breathed book. God breathed His Word into the human writers. The biblical writers knew from whence the message came, and they knew that it was not their message, but that it was God giving them His message. That's why it says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the prophecy or the Word of God was not just whatever man wanted to write down, but they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we have this morning not man's word, but we have God's word. Now, over 3,000 times in the Old and New Testaments, we read words like this, the word of the Lord unto Moses, the word of God came, the Lord said. Over and over again, we read the word of the Lord. In your notes this morning are some illustrations of those types of phrases. Luke 5:1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And then here's a great one, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, my friend, if the first century church received these epistles as the word of God, we should receive them as the word of God and not as the word of men. If this is just the word of men like Shakespeare, then we ought to go fishing this morning. But if this is the word of God, we ought to listen up this morning. You see, and that's how the church is to receive the Bible, as the Word of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Secondly, we believe that it is inerrant. It is inerrant. And by this we mean it is without error. The Bible is without error. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice what it says there. The law of the Lord is perfect. John Wesley once said, if there be any mistakes in the Bible, then there may as well be 1,000. If there be one falsehood in the book, then it did not come from God. And so we believe the Bible is without error. Now, every once in a while you meet someone and say, well, I found some contradictions in the Bible. And in reality, they themselves never did. Someone else told them that and they believed it. But if you'll study the issue or the question out, you'll find that what may seem like a discrepancy is really God giving another view of a truth in order that it might be confirmed in our understanding. Thank God that this book, which was written over a period of 1,600 years by some 40 authors, and then at the end of the first century, canonized into one book and preserved, that this book, God's Word, has been given to us without error and without contradiction. That's why we speak of it this morning as the perfect Word of God. But I want you to see not only the perfection of the Word of God, I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Now, in verse 23, a moment ago, it said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which, according to this verse, says, liveth and abideth forever. Now, I want you to think about how powerful the Bible is. First of all, the Bible is powerful in salvation. Salvation. No one can become a Christian the Bible way without the Bible. No one can be born again without the Bible. It says here, we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So someone has to hear the message of the Word of God before they'll ever understand that they need Christ as their Savior, before they'll ever know how to receive Christ as their Savior. Notice there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto, what's the next word? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is not through a church. Salvation is not through baptistry waters. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And the way that we're made wise to this is from the Word of God. Salvation is not an emotional experience. Salvation is a response to the gospel of the Word of God. Sometimes I'll ask people how they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. One man said to me, he said, I was on a hospital bed. I was very sick. I thought I was going to die. He said, and while I was on the hospital bed, I saw a bright shining light at the end of the bed. And then that light got bigger and that light got bigger. And he said, the next morning I woke up and I was feeling a lot better. And he said, that's when I was born again. Now, that may be a broad use of the term born again, but that's not the Bible's use of the term born again. The Bible says that we're born again by the incorruptible seed. So when someone hears the gospel of Christ, that seed then can produce the fruit of salvation in their life. Someone who has never responded to the truth of the gospel from God's Word has not yet an understanding of what it means to be saved. So God's Word has power to save you if you're here this morning, not sure that Christ is your Savior. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I thank God that on April 5th, 1972, after hearing the Word of God, that I prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that I was born again that day because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it has power in salvation. Notice, secondly, it has power in protection. Power in protection. Now, some of you have already, perhaps most of you have already accepted Christ as your Savior. And you've experienced the powerful message of salvation for your very own. But now, after someone is saved, the Bible does not become irrelevant. It's not just something that we read about in order to become a Christian. No, no. God wants to protect and to guide you through His Word. Now, let me tell you some things the Bible can do if you will let it. First of all, the Bible convicts. The Bible convicts. Now, every one of us today need the convicting presence of God's Word in our lives. Notice what the Bible says here in Hebrews. And let's turn there, shall we? Turn back a couple of books in your Bible there to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I want you to see it for yourself. It says this, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible pierces in, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what people say to me? Almost every Sunday morning, someone will walk out and go, "Hey, my wife tell you what to say in the message this morning?" Sometimes someone will come to me and go, "Hey, did my parents tell you to preach about that today?" And honestly, that's not how sermons are crafted here. In fact, if you've got something you'd like to hear me preach, probably the best thing to do would be to pray to God that He'd put it on my heart. You know what I mean? But sometimes people say that. Now listen, it's not that your spouse told me what to say. It's that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And God's Word knows what we're thinking and how we're behaving. And God's Word is alive and it's powerful. And sometimes it brings conviction into our heart. And it tells us when we're doing something wrong, when we're going the wrong way. And God's Word says, "Hey, you need to go the other way." Now, sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I'm looking for a church where I can just feel real comfortable." And I understand that to a point, but wait a minute. Sometimes in a Bible preaching church, we're going to feel a little uncomfortable because God's Word is like a sword. And God's Word sometimes will poke us and convict us and show us where we need to change. And we ought not to look for church like we're looking for a Lazy Boy recliner, you see. We need to get somewhere where we're being challenged and encouraged from the Word of God. Conviction is something that we need from the Bible. Conviction is not a menace or something that we should wish we never felt. Conviction is a blessing from God when God's Word is at work in our hearts. Let me illustrate it this way. In the state of Illinois right now today, it is illegal to read the Bible in the public schools. It's illegal. But the state has mandated in Illinois that every single person behind bars should be provided a Bible at the state's expense. So it's sort of like, "Don't worry, kids, you can't read the Bible in school, but we'll give you one when you get to jail." Now, how many of you realize that's a little backwards? How many of you realize if some of these young people at an earlier age could feel the conviction of the Bible, showing them what is right and showing them what is wrong, we might have a few less of them in prison down the road, you see? Because God's Word brings conviction. God's Word tells us when we're doing right and when we're doing wrong. So the Bible convicts. And we need to pray that we feel that conviction in our Christian life. And don't be one of these people who says, "Well, I want to go to a church where I can just kind of feel comfortable and where the guy pats me on the back, tells me everything's okay, even though I'm living a life of sin." No, you want to be somewhere where the Bible is preached so that when you need conviction, God's Word is giving you that conviction. The Bible convicts. Secondly, the Bible protects. The Bible will protect you. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And God says, "I want to protect you with the light of my word. I want to give you guidance and protection so that you don't get those uh-ohs that you could avoid if you would read my word." D.L. Moody once said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not." A Bible that is falling apart belongs to someone who is not. God's Word will protect your marriage. It will protect your integrity. It will protect your thought life. It will protect you in every way. And then I want you to see, thirdly, the Bible strengthens us. The Bible strengthens us.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you are interested in watching Pastor Chappell preach live during a Lancaster Baptist Church service, you can now log on to lbclive.tv Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11, or Sunday evenings at 5 Pacific Standard Time. You can also visit lancasterbaptist.org for a list of other services. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.